God coming to visit this earth, as was the case as Jesus came and walked on this earth, his creation and all, as the king had come. And that's the message of Matthew. Matthew, of course, presents Jesus as the king who has come, the Messiah. He over and over again uses Old Testament scripture to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding the Messiah and all. And you know, if you were to not know the story and you were to hear that, well, God was going to visit here and all, you probably wouldn't imagine it was going to go the way that it wound up going. What I mean is you'd probably say, well, if God came here, he'd probably really hang out with all the religious people. He'd probably really get along really well with all the religious leaders. And if God ever got down on somebody, he'd probably really be down on just the people that weren't all religious and everything. But the Lord comes and he kind of turns everything upside down. And he begins to right away have confrontations with the religious leaders. Those that the people might say, whoa, they're at the top, you know, they're like the really holy ones and all. But when God came, he just started knocking heads with them because of where they had gotten, because the hardness of their hearts and tonight we're going to see more of that. But meanwhile, as he interacted with those who weren't all religious, they flocked to him. They loved to hear him. And he would see their need and have great compassion for them and minister to them. And let's look at it. Now, this first section I'm going to read, it's kind of long, but we're going to read through the paragraph here, basically, the entire story of this particular opening verses here, and then we'll come back and look at it. But I just want to set the context. So we're in Matthew 15, starting in verse 1. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' But he answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man.'" Okay, long section, but that's the whole context for us. But let's consider what the Lord's talking about here. The chapter opens with this delegation of scribes and Pharisees. These are the religious leaders. It's a delegation, it says, from Jerusalem. Now that they are a delegation from Jerusalem and have come to challenge Jesus shows us that they were very serious about that they're out to get him. Jerusalem is about a week's journey. These guys would have made over a week-long journey just to come and challenge Jesus. So you can see that his enemies are seriously out to get him. So they come to him and they say, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Let's clarify what's being referred to here. This isn't talking about like when you tell the kids, go wash your hands before you eat. That isn't what's being referred to here. So this has nothing to do with cleanliness before eating as we commonly think of cleanliness. It's not a hygienic issue. The accusation here is that the disciples weren't going through the tradition and the ritual of the hand washing. They had this long drawn out procedure that they would pour the water and work carefully and watch how it runs down and everything. And it's all part of a ritual hand washing that they would go through before they ate. Matter of fact, leave your place there for just a moment. Go to the next Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, for just a minute. Go to Mark 7, verse 1, for just a minute. Mark 7, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. So this gives Mark's account of this, but he gives us a little application upon what's being talked about. You can turn back to the Matthew portion. So they have all these traditions, and they believe that they have to go through this ritual hand washing to therefore be clean, ceremonially clean to be able to eat. So that's what's being referred to here. And they challenge him. They go, well, how come your disciples don't go through all the rigmarole before they eat? Don't follow our traditions. They're not going by the rules we've come up with. Verse 3. Notice how Jesus responds. Their accusation of him is what? Why do you transgress tradition? He comes back and goes, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Now you're in a different category. Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? The Lord goes on to point out what he means here. That he says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother. So the Lord made these commandments, but they were allowing the people to get out of this honoring by using this thing called Korban. I'll explain that in just a moment. But the basic idea here is they accuse Jesus of transgressing a tradition. He responds by saying, well, you transgress commandment, the commandment of God. Tradition had been placed over God's commandment. Now, this exists today, of course. There are many traditions out there, religious traditions, and sometimes they creep into the church and all. Guess this, all I want to say is we have to be careful we don't hang on to tradition over God's word. And be careful when you speak to people that you're not trying to put tradition in their face or going to bat for tradition. Go to bat for God's word, so to speak, or hold his word out there, not tradition. But anyway, as I said, he's referring here in verses 5 and 6 to a thing called Korban, meaning they had developed this practice of allowing people to say that what they had could not be given to meet a need or a debt by saying, well, it's Korban. It's been given to God. It's dedicated to God and all. They came up with this tradition that allowed them to get out of the commandment of God. And Jesus is pointing that out. Hey, you're violating the commandment of God by following your tradition. And he goes on to say in verses 7 through 9, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. You draw near to me with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So it's vain. In emptiness, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Make sure that you find those things that you're hanging on to and standing for and all in the Word of God. And that's not somehow come down as a tradition of man. Interesting. Tradition deals with the external. You ever notice that? You know, you got to dress right, act right. You know, it always deals with the outside. God's truth always deals with, or at least it has its beginnings, it's rooted in the internal. in the heart. Now, the external will eventually express it and hopefully live it out, but it starts on the inside. And that's what he goes on to say, doesn't he? He goes on to say, hear and understand. Now listen to this, he says. It's not what goes into you that messes you up, that defiles you. It's what comes out of you. That's what defiles you. Keep in mind that this whole teaching, that is, that what you eat doesn't defile you, would have really blown the minds of the Jews, especially the Pharisees. I mean, this flies in the face of much of what the Pharisees were about. They observed strictly the food laws, but not just the food laws, but the traditions of how to eat, of who to eat with. Remember, they were always getting on Jesus' case. You eat with sinners. What are you doing? You can't eat with common people. And they had all these traditions and rules and regulations. And for Jesus to come out and basically say, you know, none of that matters. That it's not about that stuff. It's not what goes in you, it's what comes out of you. To come out and have said that would have indeed offended them. And so they come to the disciples in verse 12 say what? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Well, you better believe they were. When he says, you know, all this stuff you're going through, it doesn't commend you to God. And it doesn't defile you to eat like to do that. You know, you can go ahead and give God thanks for that food and enjoy it. And they're just, you know, you can just see probably, you know, cardiac cases all over the place. What are you talking about? And he responds to this statement, don't you know you offended them? And he goes, let them alone. I know people see them as religious leaders and all, but just let them alone because they're blind. They're blind guides. And when the blind lead the blind, they both wind up in a ditch. Don't follow them and just let them alone. Sad that they're so hard in their hearts that the Lord responds to me, just let them go. Just let them alone. But Peter, good old Peter, he's not satisfied with just that. He responds and says, explain this to us. Explain this parable to us. What are you saying? We want to get this. Explain this parable to us. And I'm glad he asked. Because the Lord goes on to clarify it and it's an awesome portion of Scripture. Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. Now, if I were to ask you, I won't right now, but if I were to ask you to raise your hand and ask me if you agree with this statement, that it's not what goes in, it's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out, and it's what comes out of our mouth that defiles us, because what comes from the mouth comes from the heart. If I ask you if you believe that, especially since you've been studying this and you understand it, probably you'd say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Now, I know we say that, and we say we believe that, and we mentally agree with it. But in practice, I would like to suggest that we really don't. What I mean is this. When those things come out of your mouth in traffic, and I were to say to you, look at your heart. You'd say, oh, that guy made me say that. He cut me off, and because he cut me off, he made me yell at him like that. That's what we really think oftentimes. Nuh-uh, because she said that. I had to respond. It made me respond like I did. See, we say it comes from the inside, but in reality, so often we live out that it comes from the outside. Our mate does something, and so we say it back. Well, if you hadn't said that, if you hadn't been like, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have said that. See, we somehow still don't really believe it. We think it, well, it comes out. It's because of out there. And the Lord says, no, it's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. And that what comes out of the mouth doesn't start in the other guy's driving habits, doesn't start in the way your mate treated you. It says what comes out of your mouth started where? In the heart. And that's where we go, ouch. We've got to learn to stop giving the power of what comes out of our mouth to other things or thinking that's the connection and start understanding what's being said. You know, over in Ephesians chapter 4, let me just read this. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, building up, that it might impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Would you like to get a glimpse of your heart? Would you like a litmus test to see how your heart is doing spiritually? Then all you got to do is listen to what comes out of you. Our words are mirrors of our heart. Again, I know we're like, no, man, it's because they did that to me. No. That situation just simply was an opportunity to express what's going on inside and what you're about. We might think our hearts are pretty pure, that we're doing pretty good. But what does our language reveal about our hearts? I think this is an awesome portion of Scripture. I'm so thankful that Peter said, Lord, explain this. So he goes deeper and he simply says, don't you understand what goes in just goes to the system? That's physical. But what comes out of your mouth starts in your heart. And that's what defiles you, because it's showing what's in your heart. And he says, and he names all these things. He goes, because out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but he with unwashed hand does not defile a man. Now, I don't know how you did with that list. We'll find out now. Who relates to evil thoughts? No, we won't do that. But that's what it's talking about. He says, look, those are inside. That's where you got to let me work, he's saying. That's where you got to let me cleanse and change and make new, because that's where it's starting. That's the battleground. Now, you might even make it through that list. No, you probably won't. But besides that, there are other things, too, that our language helps reveal our hearts. And I'm not just talking about foul language, although that certainly would reveal our hearts, that our hearts wasn't right. Our heart's not right. But there's other things that come out of our mouth that can reveal our heart. Gossip. Slander. Flirting. Sowing discord among the brethren. All those things reveal our hearts. No, they don't. They're the ones that did it. I'm just telling people about it. I'm just passing it on. I got to let them know how to pray. Be careful. It's not what goes into us. It's what comes out of us that defiles us, because it shows our heart. Take a couple days and watch what comes out of your mouth, and I suspect you'll find yourself saying, Lord, help me. Help my heart and change it. Verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. He travels into this region of the Gentiles. A Gentile woman comes to him saying, have mercy on me. Heal my demon-possessed daughter. He doesn't even answer her. Now, if you just read the text as is, you might kind of go, well, man, he's being pretty cold. I mean, he's being pretty cold to her here. But remember, always remember to read the Bible in context. This is Jesus who she has come to. He knows from the very start where this conversation is going to end up. He knows going into it, he's going to heal the daughter. God knows everything, past, present, and future. When you see him ask questions like he does, when you see the Lord respond like he does in the Bible and all, always remember that. When he says things like, well, how many fish you got? It's not like he's going, gee. No, he wants them to get something, see something, see questions and comments, and everything he does has a purpose and a meaning, and there's something behind it. And he knows he's going to heal her. He'll heal the daughter. But he's drawing something out of her, and it's going to be this great expression of faith. One of the two times that he talks about what a great expression of faith he's found. But he's drawing this out of her through this interaction. She goes up and says, heal my daughter. He doesn't say anything. He just goes on his way. Well, pretty soon they come, they go, and they, you know, the disciples go, Lord, just... Now, it says send her away, for she cries out after us, but there must have been in that request, somewhere the request to heal her, because he goes, well, I wasn't sent. To her, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But she comes in and goes, Lord, help me. So he says directly, well, children's bread isn't meant to be thrown to the little dogs. And she makes this great statement, but Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs. Even they get to eat what falls off the master's table. And he goes, oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. The woman's persistence has to be noted. It has to be pointed out. She really believes Jesus can do this, and she's not going to just stop by his kind of being at a distance. Instead, she continues to seek and to knock. She continues after him. And that faith, that persistence, is what earns this comment from the Lord. Great is your faith. As I said, Jesus in the Gospels remarked twice about finding great faith. One time is this Gentile woman. The other is a Roman, a Gentile centurion, a soldier, a Roman soldier. Only twice did he go, I haven't found faith like this. This is great faith in this woman, Gentile woman. And in both cases, Jesus goes on to meet the need. Meanwhile, the religious leaders are showing no faith. They just want to battle. They just show judgment and criticalness of him. And because of it, they miss the Messiah. Well, meanwhile, a Roman centurion, a Gentile woman, these people who the religious leaders would call the common people, they're meeting him. They're being touched by him. Because of faith, because of belief, because of persistence. So it's a great example of persistence and faith, and the Lord is drawing this statement out and showing us, ministering to this person that the religious leaders probably would have written off, but he's drawing this awesome statement of faith out for us. Example for us. Verse 29. Jesus departed from there, skirted the sea, meaning went around the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. The Lord has told us that in everything we do, do it in such a way that people would glorify our Father in heaven. The people here see the Lord working and they glorify God. Always do your work in such a way to glorify God. And if you find a ministry or a person that they're getting the glory, everything's going, what a great man of God, what a great person, be very, very careful of ministries where the people, the vessels are played up instead of God being glorified. And then in verse 32, Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Now remember the setting, they've been coming to him, he's been ministering to them, and there's all this great work going on, and people are glorifying God, but now he calls the disciples to himself and says, I have compassion on the multitude, because they've now continued with me 3 days, been going on for 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave them thanks. And he gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of the fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. In chapter 14, which we looked at this morning in our Sunday morning gathering here, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. That was in the last chapter. And in that miracle, there were 5,000 men plus women and children that were fed. In that case, Jesus used 5 loaves and 2 fish. When it was over, there were 12 baskets full of fragments of bread and all left over. In that case, the crowd had been with him one day. I'm saying all that to point out to you that there are significant differences in details of the two accounts to help us understand and see that although there are some commentators that try to be skeptical and all, I don't know why. I don't know what they gain by trying to. But a lot of people say, oh, it's just the same thing. Matthew's just repeating himself. Well, it's not. It absolutely is not the same thing. I'm going to show you why we know that in just a minute, even more than just the details being different. But that's important. It starts out with a different amount that he's using, feeds a different amount of people in the end. Just the whole, so many of the details are different in this whole thing, enough to show us. I mean, they've only been there one day back in Matthew 14. Here it's 3 days. There's so many things different. So there's 2 different accounts. But there is one thing the same. There's at least one thing that's the same in this. The whole thing is rooted in what? He sees the multitudes. He sees the need. And he has compassion. The accounts tell us that. He has compassion upon the need. The people are hungry. They need something to eat. I want to meet the need. The Lord sees this need and he says he wants to meet that need. And his disciples in verse 33 say, well, where can we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now let's see. Where might they get some? We're only a chapter away from that he showed them how he does this. And now they're in the setting and they're going, well, where are we going to get food to be able to do this? And so he asked him again, well, what do you have to offer? What do you have? Well, 7 and a few little fish. You know, I know these are definitely 2 different accounts, and also it's interesting just how the Lord... Look at chapter 16 for just a moment. We're not going to go into there anymore beyond chapter 16 for tonight other than this, but look at something in chapter 16. Look at about verse 8. Now, this is a whole different point. The Lord here is warning about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Leaven represents sin, how it permeates, and always talking about that. But as he's making a point about the leaven of the Pharisees, he makes a statement. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? So he's speaking to disciples here. Why do you reason among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Because remember, he starts speaking about leaven, and they go, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. That's why he's bringing up this leaven thing. And he goes, why do you reason among yourself because you have brought no bread? Look at verse 9. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I'm not speaking about bread? Jesus himself here points to both occasions as being separate occasions. And I'm going to take Jesus' word over any commentator's word. He says it was two different occasions. It was two different occasions. So we know that for sure. But in the midst of this, the other reason I read this is because he says to them, do you not yet understand or remember? You know, he's kind of saying, what is it about this that you're not remembering? How come when we come up against these, you keep not remembering this, so to speak? So when he says, I don't want to send the people away hungry, verse 33, they respond like they do. And apparently it's because they keep forgetting, at least those couple times, they've forgotten him. They get their eyes on the great need and off how great God is and his ability to meet the need. And that's our downfall so often. We get our eyes on the need and we don't have our eyes on his ability to meet that need. So he's reminding them. It's important for us to remember what God has done in the past. To remember that he's brought you this far. To remember his faithfulness towards us. His provision. His care. When you come up against a trial or a circumstance, make sure you remember all his work up to this point. Get and keep God's perspective and his ability to handle whatever comes your way. So he says, we need to feed them. They're going, well, how? We don't have enough bread. And he goes, well, what do you have to give? And they go, well, there's 7 loaves of bread and a few little fish. And as we looked at this morning, the idea simply is, it's not the amount, it's just, what do you have? Well, all I have is this. Give it to me. Bring it to me. And as we put in his hands our meager loaves, our few fish, as we give him us, whatever gifts and talents he's built into us, as we just say, Lord, here I am, and sometimes we feel like we can't find a loaf in our whole being, so to speak. Lord, I'm not sure I got a fish in me here in terms of talents or gifts ready to offer you. But Lord, such as I am, here I am. And that's all he's looking for is availability. But if we'll just offer ourselves, he takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. He meets needs through us. And the awesome thing is, in the doing of that, we find such fulfillment and joy and purpose and meaning. I just really want to stress that. You really want meaning for your life. You want to find life. Remember Jesus said, hang on to your life and you lose it. But lose it for me, he said, and you'll find it. Just say, Lord, here I am, such as I am. Use me. And then whatever he shows you, do it. And watch what happens. But the miracle is because it's placed in Jesus' hands. He takes what's available and he multiplies it. We're just vessels. It's him doing the work. But what an important thing it is we be that we be a vessel fit for his use. Available, surrendered. Think what vessels get to see. Think what vessels get to experience. Considering the compassion of Jesus, should not our lives be marked by the same compassion? And should our lives not be marked with an availability to meet the needs around us? Well, what can I do? See, now we're looking at our fish again. We're looking at our few loaves. What can I do? In yourself, nothing. But offered to God, you watch. May the Lord give us hearts that move of what moves him. May the Lord give us hearts of compassion and faith. Hearts that just want to glorify God. What do we learn from this chapter? What do we learn as we're moving through this, as the Lord's moving along here towards the cross and all? But what do we learn? First of all, the chapter began by him confronting the Pharisees and all, and he's warning us about rituals and man's traditions. The ruts and the routines we can get stuck in simply because that's how we've always done it. Beware of religious systems that entrap you in man's traditions. Make sure everything is truly rooted in God's word or let it go. What else did he teach us in this chapter? He taught us that whatever comes out of our mouth reveals our heart. That it's not from the outside in, it's from the inside out. So he's teaching us basically to let him work in our hearts. And then our words are going to reflect it. We'll speak that which builds up and doesn't tear down. God's turf is the heart. He always wants the heart. We learn that the Lord is looking for faith, be it in a Gentile woman or in you and I. We learn that Jesus worked in such a way that glorified the Father, and that should be our goal also. And then we learn that as we bring the fish and the bread of our lives to Jesus, that he takes it and he uses it. That God is simply looking for availability. That we're not to focus on our ability or lack of it, and not to reason or excuse or put off. To not look at our resources, but instead to remember his resources for our lives and in meeting the needs around us. And to not hoard and hang on to that which he's given, because it just grows moldy and old and hard. That's what bread does when it's not passed on and consumed. Don't be afraid of giving God you and what you have. Let Jesus use you. If you do, you'll find true joy. Let's stand. I believe we probably have a closing song. Going to be prayer parties available over here by the prayer when you wrap it up. The youth center is going to be open. We encourage you to hang out for a while and fellowship and go over there and just let the kids play for a while and all. And we'll press on. Remember, Wednesday night, 6:30 right here as we gather for remembering what the Lord did. And I don't know anything more important. First of all, we're commanded to do it, so we should obey it. But secondly, I don't know of any other greater reason to gather than remember what he did for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Lord, you break down walls. You brush aside traditions. You get down to the heart of things. You get down to our heart. Lord, keep it up. We ask you to keep working in these hearts of ours. Keep molding and shaping us, Lord. Break us of pride and those things that get in the way. May you find in us a tenderness, a openness, an availability to you. Lord, we just once again say, take these fish and loaf lives of ours and use it, Lord, for your glory and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.
I believe in Jesus. I believe he is.